Good morning, everyone. You guys look happy today for some reason. Let's turn to Acts chapter 19. So I'm going to teach off Acts today. And then if you need to leave earlier, per se, then please make your way to the front, and I'll serve you communion first, you know, and the others. And I'll give you instructions when we come to that time as well. All right, Acts 19. And it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And there were in all about 12 men. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. So the handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, "I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them. They fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was being magnified. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of all. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Now after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, "After I have been there, I must also see Rome." And having been sent into Macedonia, 2 of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. And about that time there arose no small disturbance concerning the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but also, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. And not only is there danger that this trade of ours fall in disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship should even be dethroned from her magnificence." And when they heard this, and they were filled with rage, they began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed it with one accord into the theater, dragging along Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia. And Paul wanted to go into the assembly, the disciples would not let him. And also some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent him and repeatedly urged him not to venture into the theater. So then some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and the majority did not know for what cause they had come together. And some of the crowd concluded it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward, and having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them, as all they shouted for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And after quieting the multitude, the town clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there after all who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of the image which fell down from heaven? Since then these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with him have a complaint against any man, the courts are in session, the proconsuls are available, let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be said on the lawful assembly. For indeed we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's affair, since there is no real cause for it, and in this connection we shall be unable to account for this disorderly gathering." And after saying this, he dismissed the assembly. Amen. Well, chapter 19, in some ways, actually should have started at chapter 18, verse 24. And you have two kind of same pictures, but two different people were introduced. Apollos, right? And remember, Apollos had just an understanding, but not a fuller understanding, right? The fuller understanding was the baptism of Jesus. And so Luke juxtaposes another passage as Paul goes to Ephesus, and now he's met with another group of people that are really in the same situation, right? They've only been associated with the baptism of John the Baptist, you know, and his teachings, and not the baptism of Jesus and the teachings of the Holy Spirit. You know, and just like in the chapter before, you know, they said that Aquila and Priscilla came in and said, well, we gave them a more accurate, you know, description or teaching what's happening. And so why this is important and why Luke adds this in this text is because John, right, in the New Testament, John the Baptist was the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? And so the Old Testament was a baptism of repentance. You know, repent, you know, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was the message of John, right? And so you can sum up the gospel, not the gospel, you can sum up the prophets and the Old Testament law by that simple word, repent. You know, get yourself right. You know, and then Jesus comes, you know, with a, not a different teaching, but a fuller teaching, you know, where there's repentance that happens, but also the coming of the Spirit. You know, and so John, you know, the Baptist is the middle ground in essence. He in one life brings the Old Testament teachings, you know, the prophets together with this new, I don't want to use the word dispensation, but a new phase, you know, into the life of God, into the life of the church. And so John stands in that midway point. And so what Luke is trying to tell the church, you know, and as he writes these letters is, again, the law is incomplete. You know, the prophets, all those things were incomplete. And in fact, they only pointed to a way that was Christ. You know, and so you see the error, right? If you only stop at the law, right, or stop at the baptism of repentance, you know, you don't get to go anywhere as a result of that. You know, and so Luke, you know, skillfully puts two passages together, you know, to share the importance of this, of the baptism of Jesus, which is, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? He says, you know, John baptized, you know, with water, you know, I'm going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. You know, and so we see that there's, you know, two separate baptisms. Not that there's two subsequent events, even though that may happen, right? But just think, right? It's a summary of Old Testament, you know, and now, you know, Paul and the apostles are leading people into, you know, or, well, at Pentecost, right, was a new dispensation, you know, which was the baptism of the Spirit. And so these guys, you know, he comes and, you know, in chapter 19, let's get back to the text here, he says, you know, what Holy Spirit? You know, what are you talking about? You know, and so Paul introduces the Holy Spirit. He lays hands on them. They get filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, and start speaking in tongues and start prophesying, which would be a sign, you know, of the coming of the Spirit. One of many signs. There are some people in some segments of the church that believe that tongues is the only sign, right? That's not what we believe as a church, okay? So if you have, you know, people ask, you know, we're not a Pentecostal church. You know, we believe that there's more than one sign or what, you probably don't even need to know this, but what's called initial evidence, right? We don't believe in initial evidence, right? We believe there is initial evidence, but it's more varied than just one gift, okay? And so if you ever ask that question, I don't know. But the other side too, right, is there's a lot of people at church, you know, even here at Solomon's Porch, that you're only acquainted with the baptism of John the Baptist. You know, when it comes to the things of the Holy Spirit, you're either incredibly ignorant, you know, or incredibly hard-hearted, you know, one or the other. Being ignorant, that's okay. Being hard-hearted is not okay. You know, and so, you know, you need to be introduced to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, you need to be introduced to the gifts of the Spirit. You know, it's not a charismatic thing, you know. It is a biblical thing. And I say this, I challenge people, you know, to go into the text and prove to me that this doesn't exist today. I challenge anybody. You know, prove to me, give me a proof text, give me some evidence in Scripture that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased, you know, that the signs and, you know, all these things have done away with. You cannot find it because it doesn't exist. You know, I've tried. You know, I tried, I've gone to many different lengths. You know, I even read books, you know, by the cessationists, and those guys don't make any sense. You know, I'm sorry. right? It's like patchwork, right? They put pieces together, and it's just nonsense, you know. That's just my opinion, right? But it's a very very forceful opinion and whatnot. And so these guys come, you know, and so the Spirit comes, you know, you have a wonderful thing that happens. And then it says, right, that things were moving on. He stays for a while, and, you know, he goes into the school, Tyrannus. If you guys are familiar in Korea, this is the word Durano, right? You know, and there's a publishing house. It's named after this school in Tyrannus. And so they come, and then in verse 11, really interesting passage, right? He says, God was performing, my translation says, extraordinary miracles, right? So now, just think with me for a second, right? If there's extraordinary miracles, then there's ordinary miracles, right? Kind of makes sense, right? You know, if they're like extra, I mean, like, this is like really, whoa, you know, unusual is another translation, then there's also usual miracles. You guys understand that, right? One of these unusual miracles or extraordinary miracles where people took aprons and handkerchiefs and, I mean, crazy stuff, right? You know, and it just touched Paul, and they said, now, this actually was a pagan practice. You know, this was, the Ephesians were very, very superstitious. You know, as, you know, you could tell by Artemis. And Artemis, this temple of Artemis was one of the old school seven wonders of the world, right? And so, this is not Artemis, the Greek goddess. This is a different Artemis, right? And so don't think it's the same one. It's actually totally different. And things, and so this was a fertility goddess, you know, and she was great in this city. Now, I don't know if I want to get into this, but if you think about this, right, Ephesians, because I alluded to this yesterday a little bit, Ephesians was dominated by kind of a female, obviously dominated by a female deity, right, but also dominated by female leadership in some ways, right? You know, very contrary to many, many other cities during this time. So now you can understand why Paul is telling Timothy about the role of women in church. You know, so you have to understand in context, okay? So that's a whole other teaching for another time. But there's these extraordinary miracles that happen, you know? And so, you know, Mike, well, what are ordinary miracles, right? You know, what are things that God does all the time, you know, that are miracles, but that are also quite ordinary, you know, in nature. In other words, what I'm trying to say is God is working the miraculous. He's never stopped working the miraculous. You know, I think a lot of times we only put into category miracles those things that are like this, extraordinary, you know. And this kind of stuff didn't just happen. I was in Africa years ago, you know, and one of the pastors was telling this testimony of how, you know, the same thing, right? They were in a church, and the guy had preached this text, right? And they were like, wow, does this thing really work, you know? And so they just blessed a bunch of handkerchiefs. You know, that's all. They just blessed them, you know. I said, Lord, you know, you did it back then, just do it now. You know, and they took handkerchiefs, and they all over Africa, right? And people are getting healed left and right. You know, even reports of people getting raised from the dead. I mean, just crazy stuff, you know. And so this kind of stuff is still happening today. And so he performs these miracles, and then you have... Who says there's no comedy in the Bible, you know? I mean, who says, you know? I mean, here you have the sons of Sceva. Sceva's a high priest. Most scholars believe that these guys had no association with Sceva, right? They just used the name as kind of like to pump up their street cred in some ways. And so these guys come and they see, right? Because you've had a couple instances, right? We had guys that are demonically supernatural. Right, you know, they operate in some kind of power that's not God, you know, counterfeit power, because there's people in our world that are, I would say, more in tune to spiritual things than other people are. You know what I mean? You know, there are some people that are very spiritually, you know, got their antennas up all the time. Some people are just a little more spiritually dense. You know, it's just people's temperament, personality. You know what I mean? And so a lot of times when people have that spiritual sensitivity, you know, but they don't know God, they find themselves in the cultic, you know, or in, you know, different, you know, counterfeit kind of power movements, right? Well, that's what these guys were. You know, they didn't know who this God was, but they operated in some sort of power, you know, and they were exorcists, you know, so they went out and casting out demons, you know, but again, right, because they were so superstitious, it worked here in this city. And so next thing you know, these guys see Paul, and they're like, ooh, you know, just like, remember Simeon before, like, ooh, this guy's got some power. I want that power. They're hungry for power, you know, because I want some of that power. And so they try just to do, you know, they just model, you know, same thing that Paul did, says, hey, I adjure you, you know, this Jesus whom Paul preaches, get out, right? And the demon looks at him and goes, hey, I heard of Paul, right? Jesus I definitely heard of, but who are you? You know, and then to top it off, the demons jump on these guys, right, these sons, beat them up, strip them of their clothes, they're naked, right? They kick them out of the house, you know? I mean, can you imagine this story that's happening? Yeah, I mean, just absolutely incredible, you know? And which goes to, you know, I'm going to go back to this later on, but it goes to, I mean, this is quite a dramatic story, but such a picture, right? Do you know Jesus or do you know about Jesus? You know? Like, do you have a relationship? Do you yada? Have an intimate relationship? You know him? Or do you just know facts about him? You know, he died on the cross, you know, saved me of my sins, and you know what I mean? He was born in Nazareth, right? We celebrate his birthday on Christmas. You know what I mean? Like, because, you know, like in the United States, the statistics are, you know, about 92% of Americans are Christians, supposedly, right? I mean, believe it or not, you know, and stuff, but it's like, give me a break, you know? It's just, we're talking about a majority that just know about Jesus, right? Compared to a small minority that actually know Jesus and have a relationship with him, right? You know, if you know, I mean, not that, you know, this would ever happen to you, but if you were in the place of, you know, one of these guys and you were trying to cast out a demon or something, what would the demon say? You know, well, I heard about Paul. Jeez, who are you, man? You know, I mean, you're not even a disciple. You know, I'm going to touch back on that in a little bit later on. And so, just to give you an idea of what's happening in Ephesus, right, God moves, you know. Now, remember, think in this context, right? Paul was just in Athens before, right? What was kind of the God over Athens? You know, like the influence. It was the intellect, right? It was the mind. That's what the Athenians were famous for, philosophy and these things. How does Paul engage the Athenians? With his mind, right? Now he goes to Ephesus. There's a whole other atmosphere in this place. It's not so rational, right? It's more supernatural, you know, occultic. How does Paul engage the Ephesians? With power. You know what I mean? You know, Paul will later say, I became all things to all men, by some way I may win some. Right? Paul, he really understood this. He met people where they were at, and he ministered to people where they were at. You know what I mean? You know, and so, you know, people are very into the, you know, the spiritual, right? Then he ministered in that way. He showed the power of God. People were very heady, you know, and very, you know, intellectual and those kind of things. And so, you know, he engaged with them intellectually, right? You know, oh, by the way, just an aside, next year we're going to have, we're going to have our first intellectual conference that we've ever had at church, you know. And so, I mean, I don't want to say intellectual, but we're having a philosopher come, you know, and you can invite all your smart friends, you know, or your friends who think they're smart, or it's probably the latter part, right? You know, and you guys, I don't know if you ever heard of Dr. J.P. Moreland, but an incredible apologist, you know, so he's going to come, but he's so booked, man, he's going to come next year, right, fall 2010, so just mark that on your calendar, you know, so start witnessing to your friends who think they're smart, you know, and then, you know, we'll get into that later on, but, you know, but that's important as well, right, to really engage the mind. You know, if you want to catch up on Moreland already, he actually, one of his landmark books, he says, you know, love the Lord your God with all your mind. You know, it's one of the books that he's written, like 40 books. It's one of the books that he's written. So you can check it out. And so so he engages with them. These guys are so cut to the heart, they burn all this occultic stuff. You know how they had 50,000 pieces of silver, right? In their time, that's 2 months' wages for 1,000 people. burn. Right? I mean, that's how much money these guys were willing to buy, you know, protection and power and these kind of things. And so they burn it, right? These guys, Demetrius, they get ticked off at this and you know, get the rest of it. Just this one little thing, verse 25. He says, he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and says, men, you know that our prosperity depends on this business, right? Don't let anyone fool you, right? The occultic, it's a business. It's a business, man, right? You know, the Mormon church, it's a business, you know? You're talking about Scientology is a business. You know, L. Ron Hubbard, before he died, if you read his, you know, some of his memoirs and stuff, L. Ron Hubbard was speaking to some friends, and he said this, is, you know what? We can make a lot of money if we turn this into religion, right? That's what he said, right? He says, man, we can make a ton of money. And he was just, I don't think, you know, maybe he wasn't that serious, but it was in his mind, right? He goes, man, we can make a ton of money if we can turn this science fiction, right, into a business, you know, or into a religion, you know, and that's exactly what they did with Scientology, right, that knucklehead Tom Cruise and all those guys, just absolutely amazing when you think about what they really believe, you know, I mean, it's just craziness, right, it's a business, you know, these guys are in it for profit, you know, whereas the other side of the church, you know, I forgot the guy, it was a philosopher from England, you know, years ago, he said the church is the only institution in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members, right? You know, it's the only institution that exists in the world that exists for the benefit of its non-members. In other words, we as a church, we exist for the world to get saved, you know, and which is very contrary to, you know, more occultic where, you know, it's a business. It's a livelihood, right? All right, let's close our eyes and I want to get back to the one point that, you know, today, do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Or is this your father's religion or your mother's faith? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Do you have a vibrant faith? A relationship with God, not just know facts about Him. And you could be so skilled in the Bible, but just that, you just know about Him instead of really, really knowing who He is. I just want to challenge you today just to kind of dialogue with the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's also prepare our hearts for communion if you're taking communion today. 1 Corinthians 11, so I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. So let's just prepare our hearts. If you are breaking your fast today, and you need to leave a little earlier, and others have a little more time, then I'm going to ask you to come. And I'm just going to serve you communion, just one-on-one. What I want you to do is just have a seat afterwards, just sit in the front row and just, you know, pray. And you can take communion anytime, you know, you want. And one of the pastors or your house church leader, if they're here, will just come and just lay hands on you and pray for you. And then, you know, and then please throw away the cup afterwards. And then you're dismissed to leave today. Okay? And so if you need to go early, and Pastor Nate will lead us in worship, and so feel free to worship along. But if you need to leave a little earlier, I just want you to make your way to the front and have a seat after I serve you communion, and you just spend some time in prayer, right? And then someone will come and just lay hands on you and pray for you, okay? Mm-hmm.